Good morning. Greetings of grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. As we said, it's a beautiful day out there. There's no doubt about that. Just wanted to make an announcement. I forgot Cheryl to tell you to, or whoever she's up there. But anyways, we're going to do Thursday evening service at the King's Table. Yeah, so we're going to do the Monday-Thursday service will be like we did last year, and it'll be in the large fellowship hall. And so, anyways, so just know that. It's kind of unique, that's for sure. But anyways, we'll put more announcement out about that next week. So, our sermon text for this fifth Sunday of Lent will be taken from the Gospel of John. Probably not one of the most exciting places in the scripture to preach from. In fact, I looked through it and I'm like, gee, I don't know if I've really preached this in Zion at all. So with that being said, so we're going to read from the Gospel of John chapter 13. If you're willing and able, please rise for the reading of the gospel text. Gospel of John chapter 13 verses 21 through 30, continuing in Jesus' name. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." The disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of the disciples whom Jesus loved was reclining at the table at Jesus' side. So Simon Peter motioned to him and to ask Jesus whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he whom I give this morsel of bread, and when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. Then after he'd taken the morsel, Satan entered into him, and Jesus said to him, What are you going to do? Do quickly." Now no one at the table knew why he said to him. Some thought that is because Judas held a money bag and Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or he should give something for the poor. So after receiving the morsel of bread, he immediately went out and it was night. Amen. Please be seated. Heavenly Father, this is your word. We praise and we thank you for this word. And we ask, Father, by the power of your spirit, that you would speak and men and flesh would be silent. We ask that you would sanctify us in and through your word, because we know, Father, your word is truth. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So this is a part of scripture that I know some people struggle with, because we have compassionate hearts. And I think that's at the heart of this message. I think that's at the heart of what we read. Jesus knows that his moment of suffering is coming. And he understands what it means. He knows that he's going to take upon himself the debt of the world. He understands the treatment that he will receive. He's spoken many times to different individuals, sharing that with them. Sharing with his disciples that he will go and he will suffer at the hands of the elders. He will be put to death. But he speaks a word that's so powerful and so unbelievable to the human understanding, when he turns and he says very strongly, "And I will be raised up in the third day." Can you imagine that? They heard this multiple times. But now they're getting ready for the feast of the Passover. And Jesus brings them through a very powerful, powerful part of scripture. Many different messages could be preached to the beginning of this chapter, where Jesus takes and he goes in that upper room and he washes the disciples' feet. And this is so powerful that Peter himself can't understand it. You know, we don't practice this tradition, so we don't even have a full understanding of what this means. But Jesus, he is their Lord. He is definitely someone that they look to very powerfully, that did some wonderful things that they could at the very minimum say the hand of God was upon. They had seen him heal so many. They had seen him bring food to those that needed. He had seen them. They had seen him turn around and speak to the Pharisees as nobody ever dared. And then he takes off his outer robe. And he takes a towel and he puts it around him. And he gets a basin of water. And he kneels in front of every one of them and washes their feet. He serves them in the humblest of ways. This is just the first example of Jesus' service to us. But he serves them, and Peter can't understand it. We know the story. Then it says, really, I think the key word that Jesus says, he says, "You have called me Lord and Master." After he does this, "You have called me Lord and Master," and he says, "And you're right. I am." He says, "But I have given you an example." Do we hear the example? Do we hear the example of the humbleness that we are to have in Christ Jesus? How would you even feel? I mean, there are some churches that practice this. The Mennonite church practices this, of washing feet. And I have to say, in my humanness, I'm not making fun of it. I think it has a lot of reverence to it. But in my humanness, I would avoid that service that Sunday. It's very humbling. But God loves you. God loves you enough to take, in reality, your filth upon himself and to serve at this capacity. And so then he turns around and he speaks to them in a very powerful way. And it's interesting because he says, now, he says, "These things that I've done," he says, "and the things that I have spoken to you," he says, "it's not enough just to hear them." He says, "We must actually act in what has been given to you. Act in it. Have the same compassion." And he says, "And I know," he says, "I know that you all won't do this. I understand that because I have chosen you and I know who you are." And that to me is awesome because, in other words, God knows us directly. And he says, "And there's one that will betray." And then he says, "But even though there are those that will betray, there are those that will be against you, those that will lift up against you," he says, "whoever does receive you receives me." And so oftentimes in our lives, we want to turn around and say, "I want to make a testimony for God and I want to receive him." But then we push aside everybody around us. We're islands. But actually, he says, in receiving others, we receive him. That our fellowship is not just between us and God the Father alone, but it is us in the body of Christ coming together. That is our true fellowship. And so he says, now, after saying these things, what takes place? I think reality sets in. Reality sets in. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled. He was troubled in his spirit. In other words, there was an anguish going on because this is not what he desired. And this anguish is there. And then he says in this testimony, King James would say, "Verily, verily," but really what he's saying here, "of the truth," or "truly, truly, I'm telling you, one of you will betray me." How would you feel about that? If we were in a board meeting, and in this board meeting, you know, all these people are around you, that whatever is said in that room is confidential. Whatever is said in that room is to be held there because it's supposed to be for the furtherance of the business or the kingdom or whatever it may be. I'm not saying it has to only be in a church setting. What would you say if your leader looked in the room and said, One of you is betraying me. Wouldn't you like be wondering, who is it? Who would do this dastardly deed? Who would take this upon themselves? And that's what we enter into. We enter into this not, "Oh my goodness, I can't believe it'll take place," but actually, who is it? Who is it? His disciples start looking at each other. I wonder if it's him. No, it's got to be him. I always thought he was a little shady. I don't know. Even one part of Scripture, they actually say, is it me? That, to me, shows the true humanness. I don't even understand myself. But they start looking at each other, uncertain of whom he's speaking about. They got to get to the bottom of this. So one of the disciples whom Jesus loved, and tradition and history kind of always brings us down to the point of John. It's not that he didn't love all the others. It's that either they had a special relationship or something, but the fact of it is he loved them all. But this one whom Jesus loved was reclining with him at the table. They were eating there. He was right next to him. And so Simon Peter, and he's always that bold one, isn't he? He really is. And he's like, says he motioned to him. They want to know. They want to know what's going on. If there's a mole, if there's a rat, they want to know. But what can they do about it? See, that's the other part that to me is interesting. Oftentimes, even in our humanness, we want to know. When we hear a morsel, we hear a tidbit, we want to know. Why? Why do we want to know? Do we want to bring correction? Do we want to help the situation? Or are we just looking for the information? Or are we just making sure it's not me? I don't have the answer for that one. But we can ask ourselves, really in our lives, do we do the same thing? When we hear something very interesting, do we want a desire to know? And what is the purpose of knowing? But they're motioning to ask. So the disciple leans back against Jesus and he asks, who is it? Lord, who is it? And Jesus answered and he says, it is he whom I will give this morsel of bread when it is dipped. And so Jesus dips this bread and he hands the morsel to Judas. He hands it to Judas, and it's given to us, Iscariot. Can you figure this out? Can you figure out who it is? Kind of interesting that they don't, isn't it? Why? That's right. Why don't they figure it out? Because they can't imagine it. They've been tight for 3 years. How many times have you been told some information or shared with something? Maybe someone will come to you, and maybe you have children and you're raising them, and someone will say to you, you know, your child has done this, and you're like, no way. Not my boy. Not my daughter. It's hard for us to receive it when it is someone so close to us, someone that we have such a relationship with, something that we've had a common bond for so long. See, and this, to me, is the understanding of Jesus and his agony. He understood and he knew that when he picked them that this would take place, but it doesn't make it any less painful. It doesn't make it any less meaningful. That one that he has companioned with for 3 years, one that they spent time together, and they've encouraged, they've prayed, they've sung, they've done miracles. It doesn't make it any easier. And this is the human understanding. When we hear something that we don't want to believe, we reject it. And we do this not only in religion, we do this in business, we do this in many places in our life. It is hard for us to receive. And sometimes we say it's because we're too close. We've even gone to bounds within this, within our legal system, to make sure that you don't have a prejudice when you're representing somebody. Because it's understandable. It's understandable that you would, especially when you love them and you've built this relationship with them. He says, it's the one that I hand this morsel to. He says, and when I dip it and I hand it to, and he hands it to Judas Iscariot. Then after he had taken the morsel, what does it say? This is when it set into play. In other words, we know that Judas himself already had made the deal. It says previously in this chapter that it was already set up. But the fact of it is, this is when it was cemented. This is when it took place. See, and this is the hard part. I don't understand it. I can't bring judgment upon people. I don't know what God's whole ultimate end deal is. But the fact of it is, I believe, as it speaks earlier in the scripture, that he had had this deal in place, that he had an opportunity to turn, and he didn't take it. And when it is even brought out in this fashion, how do you think Judas felt sitting in that room? I know one of you is going to betray me. And he had already made the deal. Well, who is it? It's the one that I hand this morsel to. And then he hands it to him. This is often what greed, power, and different things will do to people. It will make you blind. It'll make you in reality do things you would have never imagined doing. And yes, this is an understanding that this was all done, that scripture would be fulfilled. But don't forget the words of Jesus when he says, but boy, he says, it'd be better that it wasn't you that this took place. You know, it must take place, but man, is it going to be hard on the individual that it happens to. See, we have a tendency, especially in the Easter season, to turn around and try to figure out, well, who is it that actually crucified Jesus? We've played this game for years. We turn around and we say, well, who was it that crucified Jesus? Well, was it the Jews? Or was it the Roman government? Who's to lay blame here? And then we come down to the point, even Luther himself says very straightforward. He says, the Roman government was acting in action to what the Jews wanted. He says, but actually, it's my sin that nailed him to the cross. And what I think is more beautiful than this is the understanding of Jesus saying himself that no one takes my life from me. He says, but I lay it down. I lay it down. But the key of the whole thing is yes, Jesus may have given his life, but it wasn't too hard to find people willing to put him to death. Because in the fallen nature, that's who we are. Now, this can sound depressing. This can sound brutal. But this is the other side that I want you to think about for a moment, even just for one moment, if you could only grasp one thing out of this meandering of a sermon that this man is having, is that Christ Jesus knew what it meant. And he understood that the human race would betray him. We can't just look at Judas, because even in the next part of this text, he'll talk about Peter denying him three times. He knew all of this. And he was willing to do it for you. For you. He loved you enough to go into this world, enter into this world, and show exactly the love of God. And it wasn't enough just to do some great miracles and some great deeds. His love was unto death. He gave his last drop for you and I. And he knew that nobody would be there saying, oh, please take him down. They would be yelling, crucify him, crucify him. And he was willing to do it. Because he loves you. Don't let this world, don't let people take that from you. He knew Judas would betray him, but he washed his feet. He was there. He knew Peter would deny him. And he knew Peter was rejecting, even at the moment, this washing of the feet because he didn't understand it. But he still did it. We don't really need to look anywhere else in this room. We could stop for a moment and think within ourselves and know the sin that we have in our life and that we have committed. And he still did it for you. Because he loves you. And it is the same for this world out there that doesn't know him. And I'm not trying to make fun of them. Oftentimes we want to push them away, protect ourselves. He loves them. And he died for them also. He knew what it meant to be betrayed. He knew what it meant to be denied. He knew he was alone. Alone. Because even God the Father could not go through this process. Christ Jesus had to bear it alone. That's a confusing one, isn't it? Understanding Trinity and knowing Trinity. See, and I think one of the most painful things for Christ Jesus, and I can't speak for him, is to be separated from the Father. Because sin separates. And it says even that it got so powerful that even God turned his face. But this is how much you are loved. Don't try to get your love from a world. Don't try to get your love from a computer screen or from likes or smiley faces or LOLs. Those things are okay. But your identity, your love, and your worth is found in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He loved you so much. He took your debt upon his shoulders. Man, are we blessed. He knew Judas would do this. And it says right there that the deal was signed. Kind of wonder about that, eh? You think Judas was signing it by taking the morsel? Because he says, who I hand this to. He received it. And it says the adversary entered into him. And that's the thing that we forget at times. We do deal with a real adversary. Why are we so shocked when we look at the darkness in our world? There's an adversary out there. And he's seeking to destroy. He's seeking, in reality, to rob people of their inheritance. But he's a vanquished foe in Jesus Christ. And I love how Jesus is full bore into this. He hands it to him, and then he looks right at Judas and he says, what you're going to do, do it quickly. How many of us would be willing to say that? I'm going to suffer. I'm going to be mistreated. I'm going to be abused, spit on, slapped, made fun of, paraded around half naked, bloody, carrying a cross. I'm going to be the joke in a lot of people's minds of the town. But do it quickly. Let's get the ball rolling. Do you see how much your God loves you? He wants this done. He wants to redeem his race. And that, to me, is what I think the end prize is. You might think I'm crazy, but what does Scripture say? He suffered the cross for the joy that was set before him. That's you and I. That's his redeemed race, is that joy. For God had created everything and said, it is good. For God so loved the world. He loves you. He wanted to get the ball rolling. Let's get this going. Do you see how valuable you are? We live in a society that wants to take away value. Our God is encouraging us in value. You are his children. He says, what you are going to do, do quickly. And it says, no one at the table. knew why he said this to them. They couldn't fathom it. They couldn't fathom it. That's the human nature. He says, some thought because Judas held the money bag, he was telling them, get prepared for the feast. Others turned around and they thought, well, he must be telling him to go do some good deeds for the poor. He says, so after receiving the morsel, what does it say took place? He went out. The ball was rolling. And it says very straightforward, and it was night. Why does it say that? What's the importance of that? Do we need to know that it was dark outside? It means that really, spiritually, it was a spiritually dark time. Because everything was set in motion. Our Lord was going to die. And there was nothing anybody could do to stop it. Because it was set in motion. But Jesus was willing and desiring for you and I to be redeemed so greatly, though it brought him pain. And we can see that pain in the Garden of Gethsemane, there's no doubt about it. Though it brought him pain, he said, Father, not my will, but your will be done. Are we willing to say the same? Father, not our will, but your will be done. That we still could be an example in this world. That we still could reach out to a fallen world that so desperately needs to hear it. That we could bring a message of hope in this dark time. Because in all honesty, we are, even as Jesus says, we are the children of light. We enter into darkness to bring light. We don't represent ourselves. We don't represent our ideals. We don't represent our governments. We represent in reality Christ Jesus and Him alone, the one who laid His life down in our behalf and in their behalf, even when He knew what it would cost Him. This enters into the Holy Week. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise and we thank you for even an account like this. There's no doubt difficult to swallow, hard to hear. But yet, Father, we know that Christ Jesus gave everything for us. Allow us to take even a moment to think on that. To understand the blessing that we have in redemption and that imputed righteousness. And Father, may we enter into a world full of joy, full of peace, full of hope as the light of the gospel. Father, we ask that you'd be with us in the upcoming week, that we truly, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would be able to encourage one person. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift his countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.